Now today we come to the 10th commandment, the last one of the series. Now practically every human government instituted judiciary or legal system to manage how people behave. I mean, our courts can punish people for stealing, lying under oath, or hurting someone physically. Why? Because they are visible, outward actions that people can do, resulting in consequences. Human law judges what human eyes can see. But God's law operates in a totally different level. The 10th commandment that we come today doesn't look at your hands or your mouth, but it looks straight into your heart. And God tells us, you shall not covet in your heart. We look at murder, adultery, lying, and stealing and think that's evil, that's bad. But God points something beneath the surface. Long before we commit any, you know, act of evil or sin, there was already a fully formed, down deep in our hearts, a coveting heart. And that's why God's standard goes far beyond simple ethics or good morals. God cares about our hidden thoughts, our hearts inside, our inner motives, our private desires in our heart. Some Christians, we tell ourselves, well, I might not be perfect, but at least I kept some of God's commandments in my life. But once you truly understand, do not covet what God means, that self-righteousness vanishes. Now, some people, number one, mistakenly assume that all desire is bad, that God wants us to stop desiring or wanting anything at all. Well, they think true happiness means living a miserable life or wretched, all stripped of a bland life, denying ourselves from any good homes or joy or any comfort. And people would think to truly serve God, you have to wear ragged clothes, living in a crumbling house, and avoid anything pleasant or good in this world. But that's not what the Bible teaches us. God is not against our pleasure, our joy, and beauty, or success. 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul teaches us that God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And Psalm 84 promises that no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Our Heavenly Father desires that we have good things in our life, that we enjoy things in our life. Enjoying a nice home, a good meal, or cherishing a good workplace and, you know, rewarding job, they are not sin. Desiring good things is not a sin. So no need for Christians to be trapped in a guilt. If you enjoy things in your life, if you have a cherishing things in your life, that is a sinful thing. No, it's not. No, it's not. Having desires in our heart is a normal part that God has built us and created us. In fact, did you know that there are two specific desires, coveting mind, that God wants us to seek and pursue in our life? We must, you know, covet, desire, and work for these kinds of desires in our life. Number one, we must long for what God wants for us. Desiring in heart something that we don't have is a natural inclination. We all do it. Oh, I don't have this. I wish I can have that in my life. There's nothing wrong with that. But the important question is, What are you chasing after? True blessing is desiring good things, what God desires in my life. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2:3. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Paul, he had one passion in his heart. He realized that God has something special for him in his life. I mean, a very distinct purpose. Out of all the people of the world, God had took hold of Paul that he go and spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And that's for you, Paul, that I want you to do for the rest of your life. So Paul says, yeah, I want that. I want to live a life running for that goal that God wants me to live a life for. I desire that. I want that. I covet that in my life to live what God pleased. You and I, we should have the same passion. We are all different. God has made all of us, each and every one, so unique. Everyone is different, and God has a unique purpose for each and every one of us. We need to know, all right, God, what is it that I am here for? What can I do for you? What is it my life aimed for? Look into your hands, what God has given you, talents, possessions, abilities, and look what God has given you, and pursue a desire. I want to achieve that ambitious dream. God, you called me for this. I am here for this purpose. And we are to pursue that and give all our desires to want that, to achieve that in our life. That is called holy desire. God wants us to be deeply ambitious about the things that God wants for us. Number two, what we must desire, we must long for the best spiritual gifts. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, he talks about various spiritual gifts. He talks about speaking in wisdom, faith, miracles, healing, and speaking in tongues. At the end of the chapter, in chapter 12, in verse 31, this is something what is surprising, what he says. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. I mean, there are a lot of gifts. And Paul says, hey, there are a lot of gifts, but I think it's best to desire something great or greater in our life. Now, this desire right here is the same exact word for the coveting or greedy for. There's nothing too wrong about coveting or be greedy for the greater spiritual, fruit in our life. Right after Paul says this, to desire something great things in our life, he goes straight into chapter 13 and gives us that famous chapter, the love chapter. He shows that there are many, many things. I mean, speaking tongue is great, but it seems impressive spiritually, but hold on. Even speaking tongue is not practiced with wrapped in love is nothing. He says love is the greater gift. We ought to seek for love in our life. Why? Love covers many, many things. And then Paul says, follow up in chapter 14, he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gift of the Spirit. You see, God wants to have that hunger for love. God desires us that we would pursue greater gift in our life, and that is love. So desiring or greedy or hunger, pursuing all same thing, for love is what God wants for Christians to pursue. And that is what God is delighted. It makes God to be happy, smiling when we ask God, God, I want love in my life. So there are desires that we should actively look for, pursue, and pray for, and desire in our life. Of course, now then, there are wrong desires and bad desires. Wrongful greed is dangerous. Second part, wanting something outside of God's will. Sinful greed, it destroys us. Now, none of us, we have everything that we want. I mean, some people have more money, some people are more talented, some people have noble character, some people have wonderful background. I mean, nobody has everything. We all lack something, and we, therefore, seek for things in our life. But when we look at something that does not belong to us and say, I wish I had that, even if that is against God's will for me. I wish I want that in my life, even if that does not mean that God wants that for my life. Now, that's greed, and that's wrong greed. And that's sinful coveting and failing to God's, going against God's will. Now, there's a famous story. You probably heard this story written by Leo Tolstoy. A story called, How Much Land Does a Man Need? It's about a farmer named Pahom. Now, Pahom, he was a farmer, but he was never content. He was never satisfied with what he had. He was always trying to seek for more in his life. Now, one day, there was an absolutely wonderful opportunity, an extraordinary deal. A tribe offered him, this is a deal. You give me a little bit of money, and for one full day, you walk around any place your feet touches, and it's all yours. One condition, you have to return to the starting point before the sun sets. So, Pahom, he paid the price, and he agreed. And the very next day, very early in the morning, at the sunrise of dawn, he started the journey. That he would walk before the sunset and have all vast areas as mine. Pahom, he said, started out. And he was pacing himself and going to these wonderful areas. It was about noontime. He walked pretty far. And then there was this lush meadow and the wonderful, fruitful soil right before his eyes. So he walked further. And then there was more wonderful forest trees. So he walked further. And now it was late afternoon. I mean, he looked back and he came too far away. Whoa, I am so too far away. So he returned. And now he started to run back. He is sprinting. He's boots came off, his coat came off, and he was just running back so that he can make on time back to the starting point. The sun was going down and down, and it was getting darker, and as he approached and approached, sun was coming down fast. He looked around. It was dark already. But on that hillside, there was still the sun. Everybody on the hillside, they were saying, hey, come on, Pahom, hurry up, the sun is going down. So Pahom, he gave everything, he rushed and rushed. Finally, as he approached to the starting line, he just arrived and he touched the starting line. He'd done it. He had the vast area of the land for himself. His servant approached him, found out, Pahom, his heart bursted, and he was dead on the scene. The servant took a shovel, dig a hole of 6 feet from his head to toe, and buried him. Now, Tolstoy ended the story with a sovereign question. How much land does a man really need? 6 feet. And that's what coveting, greed, does in our life. It propels us to want more, relentlessly more. That's greed. And we all have that tendency. We want more and more in our life. And in the end, that greed buries us with nothing. Greed, in fact, is idolatry. I mean, idolatry isn't just something that you carve out of stone or wood and it's a statue. Idolatry is something you want in your heart more than God. That's idolatry, idol in your life. Greed in the heart breaks God's commandment. Enough said about greed, and then how can we overcome that greed in our life? Part three, how can we practically clear them out from our hearts? I'm going to give you two powerful habits that we can form from the Bible. Number one, focus your heart on heavenly things. Colossians 3:1, Paul says this, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." The reason we get so consumed with greed, desires in our life, and earthly things of the life is that we lose sight of eternity. We lose sight of eternal kingdom. We only see what's right in front of us. And when we see only what is in front of us, our eyes are attached to it, our hearts are attached to it, and we want more and more and more. We forget all this is temporary. Think of it this way. You are about to move into a beautiful, permanent residence. I mean, this is a wonderful mansion that is you never dreamed of, and you are going to move into this wonderful house. Now, you are not going to spend all your time and energy obsessing yourself into a wallpaper of a hotel that you're going to spend for the next 2 days. Why don't we do that? That's your temporary residence only for 2 days. You're going to go and move yourself to this wonderful mansion permanently. You see, we have this narrow sight, near sight. We only see what is in front of me. When we have our eyes and our heart fixed on our eternity, on heavenly things, we can say no to this, greed that, crumbles into our hearts, luring us to want more and more continuously. Number two, practice genuine contentment right now. I mean, Hebrews 13:5 says this in promise, God's promise, "Keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" John D. Rockefeller was the richest man on the planet. I mean, he was the world's first billionaire. Adjusting for the modern inflation, he still far outrises all these tech moguls, all these richest people right now. I mean, Rockefeller has so much money. A reporter once asked him a famous question, "Mr. Rockefeller, how much money is enough?" And Rockefeller it replied with five words that reveal the trap of a human heart: "Just a little bit more." If the richest man on the earth, he felt, "I just need a little bit more," you think about this. How can we be content with money in our life? How much money will make us content? Now, contrast Rockefeller with Apostle Paul. Now, Paul is sitting in a damp Roman prison, and Paul had no wealth, no freedom, and no earthly comforts. But this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what is to be in need, and I know what is in to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. See, Rockefeller had all the money in the world, and he said, I still need little more. Paul had nothing in the world, yet he possessed Christ and had more than enough. How could Paul say that? Even while writing, he was writing from a cold prison cell. Because his joy was not on his position, his joy was not on his circumstances, his joy was tied to God in his life. He knew that sovereign God, who loved him, was guiding his steps every single day. Real contentment, real happiness, real satisfaction comes when we realize that I am Christ and I have the greatest treasure in Christ. So as a conclusion, we are going to bring you as a conclusion of this Ten Commandments to a close. And we have to stand back and look at the whole picture. I mean, God has given 10 simple, rules to obey. And if you are honest with me and look at this simple holy rules, you would probably agree that you have not perfectly, obeying these commands. The law was given to us to reach our hearts, to expose our life, how I lived, what areas that I'm short of, what things that I have failed on God. Our past jealousies, our hidden greed, our moments of discontentment. We can think of this 10 commandment series and say, hey, well, I think I've kept pretty good, some commandments in my life. I may not have filled every one of them, but I feel I made pretty good check life, keeping good things in my life. But we need to go back and recheck. Really? Really? Have I lived what God has given me, the Ten Commandments, according to God's perspective, not my standards or not my understanding? We make it easy. We adjust easy for us. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is to make us to realize that we cannot keep them. Oh, wait a minute. I think I can pick one or two that I kept pretty well. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't really stolen anything. So at least I made a couple check. Really? Let's go back and see what God's heart is when giving us this Ten Commandments. It was to realize that we really can't obey these commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. As fallen sinners, we are separated from God, and therefore there's a void in our hearts. This void in our hearts, we have to try to fill it, to make that hole, to be filled with things in our heart. And what do? We search around. We try to fill in with this void with anything that we can reach out and grasp with our hands. God knows that, And he commands us that there shall be no two masters in our life, that we will seek anything to replace God and are easily divided, loving other things, and will often surrender conditionally or optionally. We so easily fail to chase after other gods in our life. God is giving this command that aligning our heart with God. Number two, you shall not make any idols to worship. What we see, what we perceive through our eyes has a tremendous impact. I mean, we seek security when we see things. That's why we visualize gods. We seek, desire things that is seen visually. We fall in love with the creation instead of the creator. We so easily fail but try to make idols out of what we see. And God gives us this command to filter our eyes. Number three, you shall not take the Lord's name in vain. We need to heed to the Bible's repeated warning to watch out what you say. Our tongue, our mouth is so easily out of control that can be destructive to destroy other souls. Sometimes mindlessly, sometimes intentionally, we use our tongues to hurt and harm other souls. Consciously, unconsciously, we've failed to give the utmost respect and honoring God through what we say in our mouth. Thus, the third command, disciplining our mouth. Number four, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We busy ourselves working, but do we trust God enough to put a stop in our work? Keeping the true Sabbath is not just stop working, but anointing, appointing, or anchoring our life. From my own perspective and my own performance to the finished work of Jesus Christ, we can fail to prioritize our worship in our life. And God is giving this command for our actions. Number five, honor your father and your mother. You know, this world is fast-paced. Everything is moving so fast, and often it pushes the elderly to the margins. But God's design for our security and our community, that we would flourish by respecting and honoring our parents. That's God's design. We have lost that. So much is lost about respecting the elders in these times and this culture. God's design is to bless us and ground our family by respecting our parents. And too many families are broken today because no respect is found of their parents. The number five command is command for the foundation of our family. Number six, you shall not kill. Wow, what a relief. At least I have one that is checked. I never killed anyone. But Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he told us this. If I get angry at someone, you are condemned by God. And John comes along and says, hey, if you hate someone, you are a murderer. Wait a minute. Have I not gotten angry at someone? Have I not hated anyone? The Bible condemns me. God will judge me, and I'm a murderer already. You see, the Bible demands a fundamentally different life, calling us to become a people to reflect the Creator's heart in our life. Not my standards, but God's. Treasuring every human life. And the world is full of anger, division, and hatred. And we can easily fail on this command, where it is calling for the foundation of life. Number seven, you shall not commit adultery. Now, you begin to frown and you feel the discomfort in your heart. But wait to hear this. Jesus upgraded even one step further. He said, you know, God said, you know, God designed sex and physical intimacy to refresh us, to heal us, to bring joy within the boundaries of marriage. But Jesus said this, if you look at someone with intent of lustful eyes, you have committed adultery. I mean, too much adultery is secretly happening all over, deep within our hearts. And we have helplessly failed this command, where the command is foundation for our purity. Number nine, number eight, you shall not steal. God is the owner of everything, not me. I'm a mere servant, a steward, and a manager. God owns everything. Everything is given to me to manage. It's a temporary division and distribution that whatever I have, my life, my time, my possessions, my family, all is temporarily distributed. Now, stealing away from anybody else or stealing away from God. The stealing is rebelling against God and God's distribution. At the heart of stealing, there is the spiritual insecurity and unbelief. The command is the foundation for our integrity. Number nine. You shall not bear false witness. Now, this command is not just for a courtroom. It was given to secure our community. God demands that we bear the same holy and true character of God, that we bear the same character of God. But we are too quick to judge, too quick to condemn, and casually giving false or, you know, false words or witnesses. We lie, we deceive, because we're afraid of being vulnerable and at a disadvantage. God gives us this command, a foundation of truth. And finally, number 10, God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. A coveting heart is what propels us to seek and demand and desire relentlessly in our life. The root cause of all surfaced sin is coveting. It starts from our heart. Christians must live a life of contentment found only through Christ Jesus. And we get consumed by earthly things, and we fail to be content because of we fixing our eyes on this world. The command is for foundation of our heart. Now notice on this chart, there are two words in red, heart. Now they are repeated twice. And what does that tell us? Our heart ought to be. Our heart is at the core of conforming, abiding, and carrying out the Ten Commandments. And that is what God desires from us. And God wants us to hear God's commandments, and they take God's commandments and live his commandments in our heart. Now, how do we do that? Now, I've mentioned this throughout this series. What is a mirror's job? A mirror. The mirror reflects and reveals everything. But mirror cannot wash what is unclean. It will show us that I have dirt on my face, there are dirty things on me, but it cannot cleanse me, wash me away. It can only show me that I'm dirty. The Ten Commandments is that mirror. God's commands reflect our life. God's commands show me where I am. What things that I have wronged and I have failed in my life. But it does not wash me away of my wrongs and sins. The cleansing of the wrongs and sins in our life is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that brings us the crucial truth that the great Christian teachers have been throughout the history have emphasized. God's law acts like a mirror. The Ten Commandments were not given to save us through our own efforts. They were given to show us our total helplessness, our sin, and our desperate need that I cannot do it and I need a Savior. Galatians chapter 3, 24 says this, the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. We cannot self-cleanse ourselves. We cannot put an effort to be good or good enough to God. What Ten Commandments shows us is that, hey, I failed on that area. Hey, I failed that in my life. I have miserably failed that in my life. I can never approach God's standard. I'm a sinner before God. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need my Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, sinless Jesus, who came and he gave himself so that all the sinners can be washed away of their sin and be purified before God. The absolute standard of the Ten Commandments acts as a mirror, exposing our heart-level depravity, our total need for a Savior. That's the Ten Commandments. And that's why God did not stop with the Old Testament, continued his blessing, giving his own son Jesus to us, so that. All those shortcomings, all those things that we cannot achieve, we can look up to Jesus and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for washing away all these shortcomings and wrongs in my life on my behalf. You see, our only hope is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that we can put our trust in Jesus. Not that I can change my life and do something better and achieve something better in my life. No. All we can do is put our trust in Jesus, who is perfect, who came as a redeemer, substitute my wrongs, and change all that to cover with his blood. Are we so thankful? As we conclude this Ten Commandments series, so thankful for Jesus. I mean, I don't have to fear if I'm good enough for God. I don't have to live in fear that I am short of God's standards. Jesus paid it all. Jesus has done everything for me. So would you just repeat after me now? Please repeat after me this. God declares me righteous through my Lord Jesus Christ. Let's do that one more time. God declares me righteous through my Lord Jesus Christ. So as today we leave today, closing of the Ten Commandments series, we must realize we must stop trying to prove our own righteousness. 10 commandments, as we go in and try to look into one by one, it only shows that I am lack, I am short, and I can never approach what God commands me. The grand conclusion of the 10 commandment series brings to us that we must confess we are weak, we are easily distracted, we are far away from God's heart. We must place our full trust in Jesus Christ, the finished work of Jesus. And only Jesus can cleanse our past. Only Jesus can satisfy our hearts today. And only Jesus can lead us to eternity. Only Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful series that we have just finished. And teach us, Lord, to put our trust in Jesus. We confess that we have often allowed greed, envy, and discontentment to take root in our life. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you that his blood cleanses us from every fault and that his righteousness covers us completely. Thank you that we can keep God's commands through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. Let us live in Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's live with grateful and content heart to serve you with joy. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
I love you, Lord. Of your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands.
From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me to the fire. In darkest night, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. I have lived in the goodness of God.
And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrender now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have
so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
I will sing of the goodness.